Today we are reflecting on some of the words of Psalm 119. If you know Psalm 119, you'll be glad that it's some of the words instead of the whole thing. But we'll talk about that later. We look at verses 9 through 16. I'm going to go ahead and read those now. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Just lost my place. There it is. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. As I said, we're going to be looking at that psalm a little bit later. If you want to, you can start to look for that in your Bible, but we'll come back to Psalm 119. And so first off, I want to ask, this is not a rhetorical question. I actually do want answers to this. What is something that you delight in? What's something that you delight in? Who's bold enough to tell us something they delight in?
Coffee.
We have a coffee delighter. What else?
My family.
Kids. You delight in my children? They delight in you. I want you to know that. What else? What are some of the other things we delight in? What do you delight in, Rua? Stage fright. Okay, just being productive. Having that activity. Delight in dancing. Okay, so another question, and even if you didn't say something you delight in, you can still contribute to this. How do you delight in those things? So it's one thing to say, like, I really enjoy this, but what does it actually look like to enjoy it? How are the ways you go about delighting in those things? Does the question make sense? So how are some of the ways that you delight in things? Again, if you didn't answer the first question out loud, you can still answer this one.
Spending time and savoring them.
Okay, so time, reflecting on it. Okay. Yeah, just having that emotional response. It's good. Emotions are a good thing. I know we're Lutherans, but yeah. So when we think about delight, it actually, like, it brings us into a deeper connection with something. Something I delight in a lot is coffee. When I think about coffee, because I delight in it, I really nerd out about something. When I really like something, I will read and dig, and I'll talk to people about it, and I try and figure out as much about it as I can. I know way more about coffee than you would think is necessary or healthy. I just have this volume of knowledge. I'm very boring when I talk about it. The other thing that's true about this is because of that, it impacts literally my financial budget and also just the way that I budget my time, right? I love coffee so much that I'll spend more money on it than some other people might be willing to. I'll go out of my way to make a single cup of coffee or to go find a really nice coffee shop, that it shapes the whole way that I live my life. It impacts me in a very real and tangible way. And finally, because I love coffee, I also love sharing that with other people. And so if you like coffee, frequently people appreciate that I love it so much because they can learn something about it, or I can share with them the coffee that I make. Or on the flip side of that, I'll annoy the snot out of you because you just want me to shut up about coffee. But when I delight in something, it's not just this little, like, oh, that was nice. It's bigger than that when we really start to delight in something, no matter what that thing is for you. And you don't have to delight in it the same way that I just described coffee, but when we delight in something, it really does take something larger from us, and we engage in it. Now, Psalm 119, I want to talk about Psalm 119 because this idea of delight is really important in this psalm and a significant piece of it. And so a few things about this psalm. It is, as I said, a very long psalm. Be glad that I didn't read the whole thing. It's 176 verses. So normally when you think about a psalm, you're thinking of like a paragraph or two. Psalm 119 is enormous. And the reason why it's so enormous is it's actually written as an acrostic. So an acrostic poem is those like cutesy poems where you've got all the letters of the alphabet or a bunch of different letters that spell a word, and then you write them, you know, you write it out. And there's a number of songs that even have this kind of theme that are acrostic songs. And so this psalm is written as an acrostic, but it's not a like, you know, the first letter gets one line. It's the first letter gets 12 lines that all start with that letter. And on it goes, where the way that it's written is a massive acrostic. So it's very, very long because each letter gets a number of lines dedicated to it. And so when you look in your Bible, you'll actually see like Aleph, Beth, Gimel, and those are the Hebrew letters that each section breaks down. And because of the way it translates, and this is true of most of our Psalms, we detect basically no poetry. There's no similarity in the letters that are going on just because of the way Hebrew is written. It's really hard to translate it and reflect it. If you want to appreciate Hebrew, go to 2 years of school to be able to learn Hebrew, and then you'll never be able to appreciate Hebrew because it's very painful to learn. And that's what's going on. And Psalm 119, unfortunately, has a really bad rap as a psalm that a lot of people, when they read it, they think like it's very long. It's very, very boring. It's uninteresting to me. When you read it, it just seems like this psalmist is so scatterbrained, they can't even focus on getting a single topic out. And nothing could be further from the truth. Psalm 119, if you know what you're looking for, is a really interesting psalm that helps us to understand who God is, or who Yahweh is how it refers to God throughout this, is Yahweh. And the way that it does that is that this is a psalm of Torah piety. And I'll explain why you should care about that phrase. Torah piety. So Psalm 1 is how I'm going to help communicate that. Psalm 1 and Psalm 119 are very similar in what they're covering. Though Psalm 1 is dramatically shorter. But Psalm 1 opens up with this line. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. This is where our translations usually don't help us out. His delight is on the law of the Lord. So if I were to say to you, like Matt Norcha, his delight is on the laws of California. What that would mean is you have this image of Matt going home. He pulls up the state book of statutes for the state of California, and he reads through all this incredibly boring legal stuff, and he just goes, yippee, I love this stuff so much. That's what it sounds like. This is saying, I love reading through the rules and regulations that my God has given me. I delight in the law of God. That's not what Psalm 1 is saying. The word law there actually better translates as Torah, and Torah refers to the first five books of the Bible. The other names for that are the Pentateuch, the books of the five, or the books of Moses. It's the five books that are typically, we say, Moses wrote them. In those books, there are a lot of rules and expectations that are communicated. It's the book of Leviticus and Numbers, which are notoriously boring to read. They're really not that boring. If you'd like to have someone talk to you about why they're really interesting, talk to Sarah Salzberg. Her master's thesis is actually in Leviticus, and it's fun to watch her get excited about it. And I totally back up everything she says. It's great. And so what I mean by that, getting excited about the Torah is getting excited about God saving his people. That the first five books of the Bible are not about what it means that you have to look and do and behave in this particular way and avoid shellfish and make sure that you don't touch this on this day. The first five books of the Bible are saying, look, God created and he had incredible expectations, and humanity brought brokenness into that, and God brought salvation. And that when you read through the first five books of the Bible, even the book of Leviticus, what you see time and time again is the people of God trying to do their own thing, bringing destruction and death, and God stepping back into the action and saying, no, 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 let me save you. Let me bring healing and life and love where you bring hatred. So to say I delight in the Torah is not to say I delight in the regulations regarding shellfish. It's to say I delight in the story of God saving his people, of bringing life to this creation. And that Psalm 119 is communicating that same thing. It's all about delight. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's not language about I just love memorizing the rules. That's literally heart language. It's relational language. I store up your story of salvation, the acts that you have done for your people, and what you desire us to live like. I delight in those things. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Testimonies. Delighting in the testimony of God is delighting in the action of God to bring salvation to his creation. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That when you delight in the actions of God on behalf of his people, it also helps you to delight in the things that God desires you to do for this creation. That this is really what it's about. And delighting in the Torah, Torah piety, Psalm 1 and Psalm 119 are really pushing at this bigger picture of a relationship with God. That delighting in the Torah of God is really about delighting in God's acts of love for his creation. And it's not about compliance. It's not about memorizing these things. It's really about growing in this relationship. That it's when we think of our delights, as I was talking about at the beginning of the service, we don't think about that as something that we have to do, a punch card that we're trying to get done. That when we come to church on a Sunday, hopefully you don't come to church thinking, well, I got to come or else pastor's going to hound me. That you want to come to church because it's a chance to continue to grow and deepen in your relationship with God. That when you read through the Gospels, it's not because, well, I've always been told that I have to read a little bit of the Bible every day, so I have to do that or else God won't love me. That we want to read the Scriptures because we want to grow in our understanding and our closeness to God and grow deeper in understanding what he has done for us and on our behalf. That this whole thing is about pointing us to our relationship and to the love and the lordship and the reign and just who our God is, how incredible it is that he saves us, that he delights in us, right? That God actually delights in a relationship with you. Because when we delight in something, it changes the way we act, and it changes the way that we budget and spend our time, that God sent his son to die for us and to redeem us and to claim us, that he delights in us, and he wants us, in turn, to delight in him. And the flip side of this, when we think about, you know, Torah piety and loving the story of God's salvation and living as his people, the flip side of this, usually when we talk about it, we just say, well, you can't do those sins because it'll make God mad. And that's true. It hurts our relationship with God. And that's a great reason not to sin. Don't get me wrong. But another great reason that we don't sin is when we're not adhering to this kind of piety, of loving God, of digging into his story and growing in a relationship to him, we don't only harm our relationship with God, but typically we're hurting other people, right? That when we're not living in the love of God and the rhythm of his grace and his love that calls us into something else, something bigger than ourselves, we frequently live in a way that is very, very selfish, that brings destruction not only to our relationship to God, but to our neighbors, that hurts the people around us. That's what's going on as we think about this. And as I think about that, I believe our biggest struggle, the thing that most holds us back from delighting in Yahweh, is our autonomy as a culture, right? I will pull myself up by my own bootstraps. No one will help me. I can do everything on my own. I don't need anyone else. Or even when we're dealing with something that's difficult or painful, the amount of times that people are like, I can't talk to God about that. That's too big of an issue. That frequently when we approach God, we approach it in our culture that is very, very like, you can do this on your own, or you shouldn't do it at all. And we push away God on accident, not on purpose. It's just kind of how we're bred into this culture. And what this psalm also helps us do is to see that, A, there is a Lord over heaven and earth, and it's not us. it's not us. That there is a Savior who deeply loves this creation, and because of that, we are claimed through his love and grace. That's what it helps us to see. And so we're not on our own in this. And it's not even just you and God, but it's this community pulling together through the love of Christ that we have been brought into this. And that when we delight in God in this way, when we constantly turn and delight in who God is, it empowers us to love and to share this gospel with our neighbors. That when we really do delight in God, when we remember his story, when you're excited about something, you talk about it, right? When you're excited about something, it'll impact the way you behave around others. That's why I'm annoying if you don't like coffee. Because it's something that just, you can't help but chat about it. I always think of, I don't know if, maybe you have to be a little bit younger for this joke to work out, but have you ever heard of CrossFit or vegan? The constant joke is that anybody who does vegan or CrossFit can only talk about those things. Because they're so excited about CrossFit. And they get a lot of crap for it. But I think it's noteworthy. That person is so passionate about this thing that they can't help but let it spill into the rest of their life. And that's what we do, right? That's what we do. We are so excited about what God has done for us that it can't help but spill into the rest of our life. Not that we should be annoying about it, but that it impacts everything that we do and everything that we are. And so I opened up with questions, and now I'm going to finish with the questions. Again, not rhetorical. I do want answers. How do you delight in God? What are some of the ways that you delight in God? Okay, singing, home or just here? Good. Okay, being in nature, experiencing God's good creation. How are some of the other ways? Okay, being mindful of our thankfulness and the gifts God gives us. Yes, Rua. When you think, what? Water, you're very excited about water. She likes the ocean and water pads. Baptism. It's a baptismal comment, pastor's daughter. Communion is a great way of doing it. Yeah, watching other people grow in God's love. That's a great one. And there are so many countless ways that we can delight in who God is. And just like I said with the whole coffee thing, I delight in coffee in a very particular way. And you might not delight in things the same way that I delight in things. And that's okay. And that's true of all of us. The way that we delight in God and the way that we grow in our delight of God should look different because we're all different. But it should be happening. And so my question for you is not only how are you already delighting, but what are other ways that you can grow in that delight? And that is a rhetorical question. I want you to just think about it. I'm really glad for the ways that you're already delighting, but are there other ways that you could be delighting? Are there conversations you could be having? Or maybe you're someone who would benefit from daily devotions or chatting with friends or family. I don't know what that is for you, but what are the ways that you can grow in your delight of God? And when I say this, I'm not trying to say you need to read your Bible every day and you need to do X, Y, and Z, and this is what delight looks like. Because that misses the point, right? It's a relationship that we have with God, and our relationships with different people look different. And so how you delight in God doesn't have a regimented setup. So I want you to think about that and chew on that. And then I also really do want to push the idea of how does this delight pour into your life with others? How does your delight in God and the salvation he gives you pour into your life with others? That it should be doing that thing, whether or not it's you telling people about Jesus or just shaping the way you interact with them, it should be pouring into that life with others. So continue to delight in God and think through how you can grow in that delight. And think through how that delight can pour into the lives of others. That's your homework for this week. Amen.